Romans chapter 8. It's good to see our good friend Haij here. What's up, Haij? Are you man? Oh, excuse me. So we're going to continue on in our series that we've been doing. And so we're going to make a little bit of a left turn here. And so I'm just letting you know, today I'm going to talk about the heart of a son. The next 2 weeks, I'm going to talk about the difference between someone who has an orphan heart and someone who has a heart of a son. And then the last week after that, I'm going to wrap it up by talking about how the orphan heart manifests in the church. And that'll kind of lead us through the rest of this series, okay? So Romans chapter 8, let's read verse 14 as we've been doing in the beginning of this series. Romans 8, 14. It says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today, God, and we are so appreciate, Lord, our time of worship together, just a gathering of your body and what you want to do in and through us this morning and through the rest of the other services, Father. And I just thank you, God, for a very refreshing week in Shanghai of meeting people, being a part of a conference, Lord, and just really continue to expand, God, our hearts and our horizons in China. But now here in Hong Kong, we ask that you would speak to us here so powerfully, God. Lord, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us a ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself today. I ask you to use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but convey your heart. Lord, move beyond gifting, Father, and release your anointing, God. We thank you. We love you so much, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So we're continuing on. As I've been sharing, we're going to share this in every part. It's kind of the theme of not only this series, but hopefully a theme that we want to have encompassed throughout our whole church. And it's simply this. This is how we operate, serving and obeying with the heart of a son and leading and loving with the heart of a father. Why don't you turn to your neighbor? Remember this just very clearly. Just say, hey, good looking. Serving and obeying with the heart of a son and leading and loving with the heart of a father. As I shared, I believe this is going to really be central to our church and through our DNA. It was really amazing. So I was in Shanghai this week. Pastor Hyunsu Kim joined me as well. And so we were hanging out, and I really had a wonderful time. I was there for a few days meeting with people. You know, we have it in our heart to, down the road, we have no time frame, but to eventually plant a church in Shanghai as well. And so I was just meeting with individuals in the church and went to a prayer meeting of some house churches and just kind of seeing and getting a feel for what God's doing there. I was part of a conference as well. And during the one of the last sessions of the conference, they had a thing, and these were all basically churches and ministries and NGOs, international, that are ministering in China. They all gathered together. So people from all over China that are doing ministry. And I saw some amazing things. I saw people having very significant churches in the Three Self Church, some that are just using the Three Self Church building, some that are actually part of the Three Self, but totally international. And I saw ones that were open to locals and others that weren't. And it was like the gamut of the possibilities of churches in China was really amazing. It was actually eye-opening to me and filled me with a lot of hope and really a lot of confidence in many ways. But while we were there, they had the last session. It was basically, they called it the best practices. And they had a whole list, about 30 different things, and they just brought people, and for whatever reason, I was one of the panelists, and you know, asked me last minute, so I came up, and we're just sharing kind of ministry philosophy, and you know, what we do as a church, and all these things. And I just say this to you guys, because when you're in it, you don't really quite understand. But when I was on the panel, I was just sharing, this is our church, this is how we do things, this is our house church ministry, and this is our philosophy, and so on and so forth. The only thing that I couldn't say anything, or at least I had zero comment on, was actually the issue of social media. And so they asked, how do you as a church use social media? And I said, I don't know. And I'm so bad with social media, but everything else, I had a lot to say during that time. And the reason why I'm sharing is it was interesting the response from the people that were there. They were so open, leaders all over China just asking question after question after question about how do we do church? What's the essence of what you're doing? And there were a bunch of panelists on there. But I felt like while we were sharing that there was some spark in people's hearts, because they had been doing church in a certain way for such a long time, and maybe they were looking for a different model. And really, the model that was really presenting more than anything else was really a model of sonship. It was not just about a church being a disciple, or it was really about a family of God. And I was very clear. I'm by no means saying that we're there, even in the group, or even to you guys. But this is where we're going towards. This is where we're really going after. There will never be a perfect church, amen. And I think there's a reason why, because we're all fallen people. But I like what Vince Lombardi said. If you don't know, Vince Lombardi was a very Hall of Fame football coach, real football, American football. So I know I was told that I mean part of the lessons on preaching there was don't be so American. But excuse me, that's my last American part. And so he's an American football coach, and he says that we will never attain perfection. He's talking about as a football team, we'll never attain perfection, but he says when we go after perfection, we may get excellence. And it makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, we're never going to reach perfection, but as we pursue it, we might get excellence. He said it much better than I did, but just paraphrase. And so this is kind of where we're going, and this is basically how God's been leading us these last 12 years, and we've seen glimpses, and it's really in many ways becoming solidified in the way that we want to structure and the way we want to move and model and go forth. And it, like I said, it seemed to have touched a nerve with a lot of pastors that were ministering in China. And so that was kind of an encouragement to me that, man, maybe we're on the right track here. Maybe we're onto something that's happening. Like I said, this whole idea of serving and obeying with the heart of a son and leading and loving with the heart of a father, I see this as central in our church. And I feel like if we really get this in our spirit, I mean, if we really, really get this, it will change us, it will break us out of our brokenness, and it will change our church. We'll really, truly have a community and a family. Amen? We define what it means to have an orphan heart as someone who is fatherless or who has no identity as a son. Someone who is fatherless or has no identity as a son. And we mentioned that you can actually have fathers but yet still feel fatherless. So here's a tidbit. Our main speaker there was a Southern Baptist pastor. And so he shared something, I thought it was so striking that I just want to share with you guys. And he was talking about that there was a study done in the Southern Baptist Convention, and they studied families, and particularly salvation in families. And they began to see what the roles of different individuals were when it came to the whole family becoming saved. And so in a family setting, this is through their networks, through this huge study that the convention did, if a child, if a son or daughter or kid first became a Christian, that would be like a lot of our youth group kids that are there now. That would have been a lot of youth group kids that when I was a youth pastor. And when the child becomes a Christian first accepts Christ, you know the chances or the percentage of his family coming to the Lord? It's 3%. Very low. 3%. I mean, that's pretty startling. So a child first becomes a Christian, that influence into the family, only 3% where the whole family will come to Christ. Now, a mother gets saved. a mother accepts the Lord, and so then she's the first believer, and then the her influence over the whole family, where now the whole family gets saved, it goes up significantly, but it's only 17%. So 17%, so 3% children, families get saved, 3%. Mothers get saved, 17% where the family, the whole family comes to the Lord. Now, this is a startling statistic. When fathers are the first ones to get saved, or in other words, the first ones that come to church and whatnot, you know what the percentage is? 93% of those families come to Jesus. Oh, gee. I was sitting there, and I'm doing this series on father and all this stuff, and I was just floored. I was like, you've got to be kidding me. 93%. 3%, 17%, 93% of families accept the Lord when the father is the first one to get saved. Now, as men here, women that are married to men, if this doesn't encourage you to go to men's retreat, I don't know what you're thinking, man. It's think about the importance of men to be right with God. The impact that it has on a whole family. Think about strategically how that works. I mean, just a man that loves God. And the effect that that has on a whole family. Now, I'm not saying that mothers don't have faith. Mothers, you guys have a tremendous effect. I'm just purely looking at the statistics here. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, these are things that we knew and understand, and we could see biblically, and we could see through our culture. But it's amazing when you put numbers, when you actually put statistics, you know, to these things that what an impact it has. We just need more godly men. Amen. I mean, we need to raise up a generation of men that will love God with everything, and not just so that there's more marriage partners for our single ladies. That's important too, because we need a lot more godly single men, and probably, I mean, I shared this a long time ago. Probably the most heartbreaking conversation I've ever had with a church member. We're talking about, it was with a female. I would consider it a very devoted follower of the Lord and loves God. And we're just having a very frank conversation about men. And, you know, she was always dating non-Christians. And I said, hey, you know, what's going on? Not in a negative way, but just say, hey, what's going on in your life? You know, why this attraction? And she looked at me and, you know, with actually quite a bit of sadness in her eyes. And she says, Pastor Sam, the Christian guys are not any better than the non-Christian guys. They still do all these things. And these are her exact words. They still want to get into my pants. And she's had these experiences. And I was so sad. And my next question was, who? who are you talking about? Do I know any of these people? And stuff. And she was really good. She didn't tell me. But there was quite a few SP guys that she had these encounters with. And I tell you, honest to goodness, that was the saddest conversation I've had as a pastor in relation to our church members. It was like, oh, I felt like, oh, I'm failing as a pastor. You know, I need to disciple men, you know, more so. And so okay, let's move on before I digress more and more. And so today, like I said, I want to make a little left turn. I don't want to necessarily talk so much about the orphan heart. We're gonna get back to that in the next few weeks. But I want to really talk about this identity as a son. And I'm talking about the heart of a son, the sonship. We know that sonship is really extremely important, and not just to us as a church, but in all of creation. If you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 19, he said, the Bible tells us presently that all of creation is crying out for the manifestation of the mature sons of God. Romans 8:19 says, for the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. There is a cry throughout creation. So creation is moaning and groaning and longing for the mature sons of God to arise. And obviously, again, when we talk about sons, we also talk about daughters as well. Talking about the children of God in this regard. And I recognize that throughout this time, the way to really break this orphan mindset, this orphan heart, is to be, first of all, is for people to be filled with the Father's love for them in Christ Jesus. There is no substitute for that. No matter how abused you've been by your fathers or your mothers or people in authority that were like fathers to you in that way, the only way that you can break out of that is to receive and feel the love and affection of Father God in Christ Jesus. There is no substitutes, there is no shortcut, but it will be that love that covers a multitude of sins and heartbreak and shame and brokenness and bad experiences in our life. It's so important to us. And then when that happens, when the love of God that's shed abroad, that moves in our hearts, when it begins to really move within us, it enables us to become mature sons who serve out of the knowledge of His undeserved grace instead of trying to earn the Father's love through performance. The reason why we have such dysfunction in our churches, in our families these days, the first part is we have not yet adequately received the Father's love. The manifestation of the fullness of the love of the Father has not been embraced and overwhelmed us in our life. And as a result, we are now operating. In other words, we're trying to love God. We're trying to serve God. We're trying to serve the church and serve one another. But we're doing it with an orphan heart instead of a heart of a son. And so the heart of a son does it not to receive love or not to earn anything, but they do it out of that place of love. And let me just drop some theology on you for a moment here. Let me just share about a kind of a very specific theological what's the word I'm looking for idea or compared to what we see a lot. And so today I want to talk about, just if you're writing notes, just write this: covenantal gnomism. Covenantal gnomism versus what we call merit theology. Covenantal gnomism, and this is really, in essence, this is covenantal gnomism is really acting like a son. Merit theology is acting like an orphan. And that's basically, and let me share this. And this is really, covenantal gnomism was really the theology of the Israelites. This is what they consider the theology of the chosen. And so what covenantal gnomism said, it was really the Israelites, they understood that because they were chosen of God and because they received the law, that obedience was an overflow of that. So in other words, they obeyed because they were chosen. They obeyed that God had specifically chosen Israel. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood that later on we'll see this. That's actually transposed to the whole church. But you're a chosen people. You're a covenant people. And so now, and God says, now I've given you the law as well. And so they just thought that obeying the law was just a natural overflow of being chosen. In other words, we do and we love and we serve because we are loved. It's huge. Now, the other side, what we call merit theology, or in our really simple way, we call that legalism. And that simply means that the obedience part, I do not because I'm chosen, I do so I can be chosen. Do you guys see the difference there? And so I'm working hard. I'm doing all these things, Lord, to earn your love. I don't feel your love. And so let me serve you. And if I serve you well, then I can get your love. And so there's a legalism that's there. This idea of covenantal gnomism, what it suggests is that the Jewish view of the relationship with God is that keeping the law is based on a prior understanding of their relationship with God. You guys catch that? It was a prior understanding of the relation with God. In other words, I don't keep the law to be saved. I keep the law, it's my privilege, because I am saved. It's totally, totally different. We talk about this kind of idea as well when we do baptism class and baptism service. I say it so many times, we don't get baptized to be saved. We get baptized because we are saved. In other words, this is something we get to do because God loves us, because I'm in relationship with God. And so this idea, of when we talk about covenantal gnomism, what we're really talking about is sonship. We're talking about, Lord, you love me. I've received your love. It's in my heart. I have the affection of God. I know who I am. My identity is a son. And so I serve freely. It's a natural response to God's love that pours in our hearts. Think about it. What's the natural response when someone gives you a gift? What is it? Gratitude, right? I mean, how would you feel if someone gives you, really nice gift, just beautiful, here's a beautiful gift for you, and then you just get the gift and, okay, just walk away. It doesn't mean anything. There's natural responses for things that happen in our life. And so when you get a gift, the natural response is, hey, thank you so much for this gift. I really appreciate you taking your time and trying to get to know me and so on. See, this is exactly what I was looking for and whatnot. And that's what it's like. And so the reason why legalism, the reason why it's so detrimental, and Jesus really went over time really going after the Spirit, is because God had given the Israelites, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, this gift of covenant, being chosen. And they basically took that gift and said, well, this surely can't be free. And so I better do 50 million things to make sure that this gift is mine. To in many ways saying, well, this gift is not enough. I better do a lot of other things to make sure that this gift is real. And you can see how damaging that could be in relationship in this way, right? Because God loves me, I do, versus in order to get God's love, I do. Covenantal gnomism is having a heart of a son. We operate, we do as sons because we have received God's love. We know his identity as a son. And out of that identity, we serve. Compared to, man, I better go to EMP or else I might not get what I want. Or, I better tithe or else I'm going to lose my job. I better do this. I better come to church, on Sunday, or else, whatever other excuses that we give ourselves. That's sin. That's not God's heart. That's not the Lord. It's not how he looks at the response for the from his love. The Israelites served because they were chosen, and they were loved by God. And so God had loved them and chosen them and given them the law. So they says, all right, we're going to obey this law, and we're going to obey it to the T as a response to God's love in our hearts. It's an overture, right? They didn't serve and obey so they can be chosen and loved. They were already chosen and loved. Turn to your neighbor and do this. This has to be really good, okay? I mean, the power of the conviction is going to be in your eyes. So turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, you are chosen and loved by God. Like I said, covenantal gnomism, sons. Merit theology, orphans. And so we need to move ourselves from the orphan, from the legalism, from the merit theology, and we need to move ourselves all the way over to covenantal gnomism. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a nation set apart for the Lord. Peter was talking about the church, the ecclesia, the gathered community in this regard. We, brothers and sisters, we need to walk in sonship. We need to have a heart of a son. We need to understand that we are loved by God and our identity is in Him and our service to Him is out of that place of love and security. Not seeking that place of love and security, but it's out of that place of love and security. It's what the beloved, John, this is what he said in 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. You know how frustrating it is to try to love and serve God when you don't feel God's love in your heart? I mean, I've had these experiences in my life. It's so frustrating to try to love and serve God. Actually, it's the most frustrating trying to forgive somebody. I mean, you know, trying to forgive so, and you're not in that place of sonship. And I mean, it just becomes so difficult. And so we need to come to that place. We love because He first loved us. I shared this week, I spent this week with Pastor Hyunsu. We had an incredible time just hanging out. And, you know, of course, he had like a billion questions about church. And, you know, I'm always asking him just how he's doing in Beijing and all these kinds of things. And, I mean, it was we learned from each other. During our time together, it was actually really fun. Usually, these kind of conferences, I actually go by myself, but it was good to actually have someone with, and then we could split up our time with the workshops, and then come together and kind of share what we're learning and growing in. And usually kind of journal and write down, and I usually share with the staff when I get back. But it's something about right when it happens, it's raw, and you know, bouncing ideas off, and we had a really wonderful time. But coming out of that place, I knew already, but it was even more solidified what an incredible son that he is. Some of you guys may or may not know the story, but you know we basically had an opening in our church in Singapore, and then so we were moving Pastor Sam Kim to Singapore, and then now we had an opening in Beijing, and so we're trying to figure out, this is like a year and a half process, we're going through this, and so when the Lord began to speak to me and some other leaders about Pastor Hyunsu, and thinking that he'd be a good role in this place, but he's young, you know, he's a college pastor for about a year, he hadn't finished his seminary education, in fact, he just started his seminary education. But we recognized, man, there was some preaching gifts on that guy. The guy can preach. You know, there's an easygoing way about him, and he's very relational. And I thought, man, this would be a very good role for him. And so he once I presented him the offer, and, you know, as we do at our church, we don't say, hey, you know, just do it. I might say later on if you keep wavering so long. But usually our initial response, our initial talk is, hey, you know, you want to pray about doing this? Can you go and seek the Lord for a season about this? Either house church leading, worship leading, being part of outreach. It's our party line. It's what we do as a family. Hey, can you pray about maybe leaving Hong Kong and going to Beijing and becoming the lead pastor there? And so you remember Hyunsu, he's, okay, let's just be honest, okay? He was a big guy. And remember, we saw in about like 6 months the transformation. He was like, I mean, he was thin, you know? I can't sugarcoat it anyway. He lost a ton of weight, and he's, you know, big, this is a big guy. And I mean, he's good looking guy. And, you know why he lost? Because he was fasting like crazy. He's fasted for a season. Didn't hear from the Lord, fasted for another season, didn't hear the Lord. I mean, I think he fasted most of that year, in fact, as we're going through this whole thing. And then he finally came to me afterwards. And I didn't put any pressure. There's no time restraints, you know. I mean, for God's will, you can't put time to it. I mean, if you have that luxury. And so we came and we had a meeting of the minds, and we had a chat. And I asked him, I said, well, you know, Hyunsu, what's God speaking to you? I mean, what's he really saying? And he looked at me. I still remember we're in my office upstairs on the third floor, and he's sitting across from me from my desk. And he looked at me and says, you know, P. Sam, God's really not speaking to me. Like, I really, I'm not getting an answer, yes or no. I really, and I've been praying and fasting for all this time, and I'm just not getting yes or no. But these were the next words, and he says, but you're my spiritual father, right? And I'm a son of this house, and there's a need for one of the sons to go to Beijing, so I'll go. You know, I was sitting, I was like, say what? That's a son. That's a son of this house. It's not seeking his own agenda, not seeking what he gets or what he wants, but just simply saying, you know what? I'm a son of this house. This is my family. And there's a need. There's another group. There's another part of our family that's in Beijing, and they need a leader. And so as a son of this house, I'm going to go. And man, dude, he's been rocking it, man. I'm serious. He has been rocking it. And it's just been amazing of just how well he's been doing. And I could even see even his, you know, in our discussions, not that our discussions before were like more shallow, but I could see a depth in what God is doing in his heart and just the decisions that he's making and how prayerful he's being in that. It was so touching. It was powerful because God will always honor and lift up his sons. Amen? Always work in that way, right? A true heart of a son. And so I'm gonna share this message. Actually, is quite old, or this part of it. But I felt like I really needed to share this, just so, because we have a lot of new people at our church, as well as it's a good reminder for some of our older people that have been around. And I'm sure you probably heard this message 3 or 4 times if you've been here for, you know, all the 12 years. But it begs repeating. And maybe if you're new, this is gonna be new for you. Let God open your mind. Maybe this is old for some of you guys. Ask yourself, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Are you a son of this house? Are you operating out of that place of sonship? Or are you operating out of that place as an orphan? And it could be quite striking for some of us as the Spirit begins to move. So I have 4 simple points. And I'm just going to crack this out. Number one, it's the heart of a son. A true son lays down his vision and serves the vision of the Father. A true son does not seek their own success, but seeks the success of their father. Or in this case, also the success of their brothers. And I'm going to talk about that next week. The next 2 weeks, I have basically about 11 points about the difference between a son and an orphan. And so obviously we're going to go through that over 2 weeks. Okay, I'm not going to do it all at once. But just to lay out the foundation, a true son lays down his vision and serves the vision of the Father, seeks his success. Let me show you some examples in the Scripture. Joseph had a heart of a son. In Genesis 39:4, you don't have to turn that, I'm just going to go through this. In Genesis 39:4, he is set in Potiphar's house. First of all, he's sold into slavery, and he gets sold to Potiphar. He's in his house. And Joseph doesn't seek his own release, doesn't seek his own vision. He just serves the vision of the father or whoever's in charge at that place. He had a heart of a son. And in Genesis 39:4, look what happens in Potiphar's house. It says, Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. Isn't that amazing? Next thing you know, Potiphar had a really skanky wife, and she, you know, tried to have relations with Joseph. You know the story. Joseph took off and fled, and then Potiphar was upset, so he went. He was sent to jail. But again, Joseph had a heart of a son, and so what does he do? Now he's in jail. Now he serves the vision of the chief jailer, not his own. And look what the response is in Genesis 39, 22 and 23. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. So Joseph serves Potiphar, serves his vision and not his own vision. And what happens? Elevation. Next thing you know, he gets kicked out of Potiphar's house. He's thrown in jail. And Joseph serves not his own vision. He serves the vision of his father, of the chief jailer. And God elevates him to that place. Now he's in charge of the whole prison system here in this place. And then, you know, these dreams happen and circumstance. He finally gets into actually the court of Pharaoh. And he comes and he basically interprets a dream. If you're into that, please go to the dreams conference. I heard it's very, very good. And he interprets this dream, and so then he gets in favor with Pharaoh, and he serves his father now, Pharaoh's vision. And he doesn't seek his own, he just seeks Pharaoh, he just seeks Pharaoh, he just seeks his vision. And next thing you know, in Genesis 41:40, it says, "You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you." Elevation. See, in our modern world, our modern context, we learn that look out for yourself. Look out for your own best interests. Cover yourself. Make sure that you are protected in all these things. And in the workplace, in church, and all these things, in our families, we understand this. You know, make sure you leverage all the relationships that you have. And really, it's about manipulation. It's about putting ourselves in a position for advancement. But see, God has a totally different way he does things. We talk about it all the time that God is countercultural. God does something very, very differently. Even in what we read last week, man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. He's not impressed by height or length or stature or prominence. He looks at it and sees something totally different than what happens in the world. It's a shame that we as Christians, we still operate in these worldly principles. We're in the world, but we're not of this world. But so many of us are operating like we're not only in this world, but also of this world, and something needs to change around us. And when the world says, you look out for yourself, you know, make sure you advance. And he says, no, you serve someone else's vision, and God says he'll elevate you. Isn't that so simple? I mean, it's the biblical program for advancement. It's not looking out for yourself. God says, why don't you look out for somebody else? Why don't you serve someone else's vision? And then you see what God does. Listen, brothers and sisters, listen very carefully. I would not be here today pastoring this incredible church. Honest, I would not be here this day unless I had a season just to simply learn how to be a son and serve someone else's vision. You know, when I was at the university, I was honestly, that's not any bragging, but just I was on a very increased trajectory of influence and all kinds of things. I had a really good position at my university. A lot of influence, a lot of opportunities, a lot of connections. That led to a lot of different offers. You know, I shared with you before, the Billy Graham Association was courting me to do some things. I had three different organizations, churches that were courting me, and I was intrigued. And I felt like, man, in my flesh, my God's got incredible plans for my life. Like I can't imagine the influence that I'm going to have, and I recognize it was my flesh. Now I didn't back then. I just thought this was divine and whatnot. I didn't even know the darkness that was in my heart. But it's interesting. And then the Lord led me to a season, and after I quit my job and I had nothing left. And then I got asked to be part of this national ministry called The Call. And so we had this huge gathering in Washington, D.C. About 400,000 people gathered together. I was in charge of the follow-through team, and we ended up traveling for about 4 months after that. It seemed like everything was open to me. So many possibilities were out there. And it's just kind of like, what am I going to choose? What great ministry situation am I going to walk into? But interesting, when I was on that tour, God really, really spoke to me, actually, this point number one. This message came out of my 4 months on the tour. And Spirit of God asking me, Sam, have you ever served anyone else's vision? Have you ever served anyone else's vision but really your own? And not a lot of vision. I mean, I started a couple ministries on the side while I was doing a lot of different stuff. And I realized, you know what? I had never served someone else's vision. And God really challenged me to do that. And so I said no to all the job offers, all the great potential influence-making positions in many ways. And I went to this church of my, really is my old pastor, right when I kind of, early on, before, when I got saved, he was kind of like my college pastor, and he had gone to Canada, and he was coming back to California, and he was a part of a church. It actually happened to be my wife's church, well, then just someone that really didn't like me at the time, but ended up being my wife. And so I went there, and the Lord just spoke to me very clearly. It's just go serve someone else's vision. Just go serve Pastor Keith's vision. That was the pastor's name. Just go serve his vision. And so it was a new church plant. I didn't take a salary. We didn't have headcount. It was a new church plant. We started roughly with about 70 people, and it's now what's called the Church of Southland, which is getting close to about 1,000 now in Anaheim. And I was part of the early team. I was an associate pastor on staff. I didn't get paid, and so I just lived on faith those 2 years. I didn't send out any support letters and say, hey, can you support me? I just felt God was going to lead me on a faith journey and lead me in a journey to be a son and to serve someone else's vision. And so for 2 years, you know what I did for 2 years? This may shock you, some of you guys. 2 years, you know what I did? I did announcements. That was my main job at my church. I know you're thinking, but P. Sam, you're a great preacher. How can you just do announcements? You have to lay down your vision, and you have to serve someone else's vision. I don't know how long that season is, but there will not be elevation until that happens. And so for 2 years, I did announcements. I also led prayer. You know the pre-service prayer? I led prayer. It was really hilarious. One time, pre-service prayer is kind of like there was kind of the same as us. Only a handful of people show up for pre-service prayer. But I used to lead. And so one time, Pastor Keith was sitting in the front row, and I was leading. And this is probably one of the greatest, because he's not really that generous with compliments, you know. It's actually kind of like me. I should say maybe I learned from him. I used to pray Sunday morning, because we were actually in a hotel. And so, you know, there's a lot of stuff that happens in hotels on Saturday night before Sunday. And so that's where we met. So I said, hey, we need to pray. We need to kick out all the spirits and all the junk that's happening so we come into a holy place. And so I led pre-service prayer. And I would pray with such passion. I mean, it was such. And so he, after service, one of the pre-service prayers, he came to me and he turned around and he was shocked. There were only two people in the whole sanctuary during prayer. And he looked at me and he said, you know, he says, man, I thought there were like 1,000 people in here. He says, I thought the church was full because you were leading prayer with such passion. And there were just literally two people in church and whatnot. They're the two most blessed people in church, you know, but two people. But that's what I did. And everything I did with all of my heart. The announcements were the highlight of Sunday service. That's all I did. No, I mean, we worked that thing, and because, man, this is my job. Yeah, sure. I mean, I would love to preach, and I did once in a while, but I need to serve someone else's vision. Listen, the way that you become a great father is by first learning to be a great son. There's no shortcuts there. The way that you really learn to be a great father is to learn to first be a great son. And there's generational transfer that comes out of that place. And so Joseph served and sought the success of his leaders. I served and sought the success of my pastor. I just served his vision. And actually, I was doing that even before when I was at my other church as well, just serving my senior pastor's vision. And just running with them. You know, I became a yes man, but a yes man in a very good way. God's spoken to my pastor. I'm going to run with this thing. Just plain and simple. This is the DNA of my church. I'm running with this thing. I mean, think about this. Let me just be very frank and honest with you guys. We talk a lot here at our church about house church. Some of you guys don't even go. Listen, you don't have a heart of a son. I'm just being very honest, okay? I know this may sound very harsh to you and whatnot, but it's a simple reality. You may not have the DNA of this house. You may say that you're an SP-er and all these things, but you're showing by your actions that you're actually not. At our church, we want everyone to be a part of a house church. We want everyone to, because we believe that the 2 hours you get on Sunday is just not enough for your spiritual growth. You need to walk in community with people. And so as a part of our church, you belong to a smaller community. We call them house churches. Everyone calls them different things. Right? And so, and if you want to have the DNA of this house, and like I said, and this is your church, you are a part of a house church. Amen? I know there's a lot of reasons. There's none. There actually is none whatsoever. You know, and you know, I mean, I say this periodically. Listen, if that's not for you, okay, look, there's many wonderful churches in Hong Kong. I mean, I'm not trying to kick you out. We love you. You can stay as long as you. Even if you don't go to house church, you're welcome to stay, okay? But I tell you, you're not gonna receive the fullness of what God's doing in our community outside of the house church setting. And so I want to encourage you to get plugged in and whatnot. And if that's not where you're at, you know, I'm not just like you say you're in house church, but you just do it half-assed, right? You know, like, excuse my language. Well, maybe not. Ass is actually in the Bible, but in any case. So the simple reality is that maybe this is not the right church for you, honestly. Maybe this is not your home. Maybe there's another church family somewhere in Hong Kong that's more your home. And we bless you, man, right? I mean, I'm not in competition with any pastor here in Hong Kong. I'm not, right? I have plenty of sheep that takes up my time. And so, I'm not interested by any means about church growth either. You know, in fact, if you're going to put me to the corner, it would be nice if our church shrunk a little bit, actually. Actually, it'd be nice if we went back to 2 services. I'm pretty tired on Sunday. is that too much honesty for you guys on a Sunday morning? I think our worship team would like it too, huh? John, I see that big smile on your face. and things, but I'm telling you, it's, and so maybe this is a heart check time in many ways, right? Listen, your pastor is standing up here right now. You only have one. I mean, you have many, but you only have one senior pastor here. And I'm asking you, be a part of a house church. Be a part of a community that's going to love you and that you can serve in and express your heart and learn more and go deeper. Stop making the excuses, right? This is Solomon's Porch. This is our DNA. This is what we do. This is how we do church. And maybe this is not to your liking. That's okay, right? Maybe you need to go find somebody else and serve someone else's vision. But this is the vision of this house. Amen? A true son lays down his vision and serves the vision of the father, seeks his success. Joseph served and sought the success of his leaders. There's a really famous passage. I'll share this. It was D.L. Moody, one of the preeminent preachers. And Moody preached the message. And as he was walking out of church, this old woman came up to D.L. Moody and, you know, just very frank and said, "Pastor Moody, that wasn't a very good message today. Please don't do that to me, you know." But listen to her response and reason why she said that. She says, "Pastor Moody, that wasn't a very good message today." And she turned to him and said, "Would you please forgive me for not praying for you harder?" Right? "Would you forgive me for not praying for you harder?" And, man, she had the heart of a son. You know what I mean? And this is a totally, totally different thing. How many of us, let's be honest, because I've been to house churches where some of you guys just decimate and just destroy the sermon, but not out of a good heart, right? And so, how many of you guys, when a message is preached, you're like, "That wasn't very good. Maybe P. Sam had an off day. you know, oh, PCM, maybe he's not getting a lot of sleep, or, you know, or PCM, he just didn't spend that much time on this sermon today. Well, no, it just wasn't very good. And we just walk out like, that's it. Instead of having that conviction of, this is my house. That's my pastor. If he's not preaching very well, maybe there's stuff going on in his life right now. Right? Maybe there's things going on with his wife or with his kids, or maybe he's not getting enough rest, you know, because my pastor usually preaches pretty good. Amen, amen, amen. Just kidding. Don't worry, I don't need any affirmation. But it's amazing, right? I mean, is it really all about we come here on Sunday and it's just all about me? Like, what can I receive? What can I get from this message? It's like, you know, Pastor Sam, you know, be a monkey. You know, like, just perform for me, you know. I don't know how monkeys do, right? But just you know, like a circus, just perform. We want you to just come on Sunday and just, you know, give us something good, be funny, do all these things. Just perform for us. That's not what this is about. That's not how this works, right? A true son lays down his vision and serves the vision of the Father, seeks his success. Do you know the vision of our church? And how are you aligning yourself to that vision? Do you know what the vision is of our church? You need to find out. And then align yourself to that vision. You know, your growth, your personal growth with God is intricately connected to the growth of the body as a church. It's in the way you connect to the body. That's how you grow individually. No man, no woman is an island unto themselves. Amen? It's huge. You need to get this in your spirit. But see, you see these things. Like I said, it's so countercultural because when you begin to look through this, you know, when you lay down your vision, and most of us, if we serve somebody else in the world around us, we say we're gonna be lost. We're not going to get promoted. We're not going to advance. We're going to be stuck and all these things. But that's not how God operates. When you serve someone else's vision, brothers and sisters, God honors that vision. Look at Moses. Moses had a son, Joshua. Moses didn't get into the promised land, but Joshua led the Israelites, right, into the promised land out of the desert. Listen, think about this. He serves his father's vision, and his father's vision gets advanced through the son, and it becomes his vision, and then he advances. This is generational transfer that's happening here in this regard. Look at David. David, actually, next week, I'm going to do the beginning. I'm just going to talk, I'm going to call it A Tale of Three Sons, and I'm going to talk about Amnon, Absalom, and Solomon. And so this is just a little preview of that. And so I'm going to start next week talking about these three sons and how the manifestation of the son of the spirit of sonship as opposed to an orphan son, how that kind of manifests here. But in this regard, it's David, his vision was to build the house of God. But he didn't get to do it. Instead, his son Solomon got to do it. He got to build the temple. It's amazing how this works, right? I mean, incredible advancement that comes. And then you contrast that with Absalom, who did it his own way, didn't serve his father's vision. In fact, he was extremely bitter with David. I'm going to talk about that next week. Extremely bitter with him. He did it his own way, tried to usurp the kingdom, and then he dies an incredibly tragic death. Right? A true son lays down his vision and serves the vision of the Father. You know what? I said we have 4 points. I'm just going to stop there because we don't have enough time. So we'll continue on next week. I didn't realize I was speaking so long. Okay? And so let's close our eyes. I guess this series will be extended one more week. But let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Do you have a heart for this house? Actually, let me just ask you a really simple question, okay? Do you pray for me? I mean, really? And I know this sounds very self-serving because I'm talking about myself. But do you pray for me? Do you cover me in prayer as your senior pastor? Do you pray for my family? It's huge. You only have one senior pastor. Do you pray for your house church leader? Do you cover them? Do you love them? Or are you just really just in it for yourself? You only do it and come when it's convenient for you. You only do it when there's nothing else going on. Are you ready to serve someone else's vision? And really, what I'm saying is, it's really, let me take myself out of the equation. Really, I really don't believe it's my vision. I think it's God's vision, especially for this house. Are you an SP'er by name because you just come on Sunday, or in heart? See, God looks at the heart. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Some of us have been here for years, and you're still operating in an orphan mentality when it comes to the church. Are you ready to grow? Are you ready to lay down? Are you ready to serve someone else's vision instead of your own? And it's appropriate. Actually, it's good we stop right here. Because I think this is a huge talking point for a lot of us. It's a conviction moment. But you know what I'm asking you? It's not anything special, really. We're meant to be like Jesus. That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus laid down his vision. Lord, let this cup pass from me, not my will, but let your will be done. And Jesus served his Father's vision. So really, I'm just asking to be like Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Do you embrace attitudes that are unwholesome when it comes to leadership? We're going to talk about more of those things later. Are you so easy to gossip about leaders? Or do you have a heart of a son of this house? Are you only into serving your own vision? We had this, Pastor Hyunsu was, because he had all these incidences in his church in Beijing. This one guy came, and he kind of comes and goes. And he came to Pastor Hyunsu, and he says, God's given me this incredible vision. You know, all these things. And then he says, you know, but I don't have time for it. So you can start it. And if you start it, then I'll come and I'll lead it. Right? I was like, what the hell? Are you serious? It's just promoting himself the whole time. I was like, what a knucklehead, man. But are we in the position, are we just always promoting ourselves? Lay down your vision. Serve the vision of the house for a season and watch what God does in your life. That's what Jesus was all about. Jesus spent his whole life serving the vision of his Father. It's glorious. May I ask the ushers to come? Let me read from the scriptures. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if it does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." And so the Lord reminds us to come to his table regularly, which is what we do, but also to come to his table with a pure heart. And so I want to give you a chance today, an opportunity. If you are a part of this church, and this is how we're going to manifest this prayer today, if you're a part of this church, but you are not acting like a son, you're not serving the vision of this house. I'm not talking about if you're a visitor, bless you, I'm not really talking to you. But you say this is your church, this is your home. Let's get our heart right before the Lord. Even some of you, as I share this message, I can feel offense. I can feel it in the spirit around here. You better check yourself before you wreck yourself. And that spirit of offense is not from the Lord. And you need to deal with that first and foremost. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit just really begin to draw deep. Search the scriptures. See if what I'm saying is truth or not. And as we come to the table, let's reconcile our thinking, our attitudes with the cross of Christ. Amen? We're going to pass the elements out in a moment. I'm going to invite you to grab and hold them together, and then we'll do it together as a body and a family. And then Eunice will be leading us in a song. Is there anyone else who's not yet received any of the elements? No? Let's hold these in our hands and let's just spend a moment. Let's just go before the Lord. Let's just thank Him for His sacrifice. Let's thank Him for modeling sonship to us. He served His Father's vision to the end. He was faithful even unto death. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to really sink and just speak to us about sonship. Let's ask Him to eradicate the orphan mindset in our hearts. And let's humble ourselves before Him. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the cross. Lord, the cross is proof enough, God, that we are loved by You. Lord, whatever we doubt, God, maybe at times we will not feel Your affection for no reason. Let us never doubt, Lord, Your love, because all we need to do is look to the cross where You made Yourself sin on our behalf that we may become right with God. And so thank You for Your sacrifice, Your body beaten and broken down for us, the blood pouring down Your face and Your body, the suffering, God, just for us. It's Your love. And so, Lord, because we are loved, we serve. Out of that place of security and intimacy, we give ourselves to You and to one another. So teach us, God, to be sons and daughters, Lord. We thank You. Let's take together. Christ's body is broken for you, the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. If you're able, let's stand to our feet. Let's sing this together. Let's pray together. Let me just first off by saying, I love you guys. I'm not mad at anybody. I wasn't directed to anybody, so don't feel any funkiness. And I'm not trying to kick you out of our church. We love you here. Stay as long as you want. But with that said, I think if you really want to grow, which is really what coming to the family of God is real about, we believe we have certain ministries for you to get involved in that will really foster that growth in your life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the word, God, that is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to separate the division of bone and marrow, soul and spirit, God, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. No matter what we're thinking, no matter what, God, it's the word of God that's going to bring clarity to us. And Lord, help us go back to the word, Lord, and begin to see this theme of sonship, God, and also the orphan mentality, Lord, and how it's brought destruction, God, and how sonship has brought life and promotion. And so our heart, God, is for every person here, God, to walk in sonship, God, to have that spirit, Lord, begin to infiltrate deep within that would heal brokenness, Lord God, heal wounds from the past and lead us into a bright future, God, where now we get to transfer generationally to our kids, generation after generation after generation, God. And so, Lord, do a deep work in us. Just pray that right now. Just say, Lord, do a deep work in me. Lord, we recognize we're entering into a really special season as a church. You're redefining the expression of our faith as a community, to serve and obey with the heart of a son and to lead in love with the heart of a father. Lord, change that expression around us, God. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Why don't you hug someone next to you and say, let's be a good son.